one of my very favorite images in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, although it is subtle, is the image of the parade. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for leading us this morning, for teaching us how to follow you in good times and in bad times and in everything in between. We confess this morning that you are our God and we are your people. So please lead us wherever you may in your faithfulness as we strive to be faithful to you each day as you lead us in this triumphal procession. In Jesus' name, amen. The marching bands, the floats, the Shriners in their hats and funny little cars, horses, people in all sorts of costumes, all the things that make up a parade. In Monday, Texas in the 1990s, I did all sorts of things as the solo preacher, minister, pastor, teacher, secretary of a small West Texas church surrounded on all sides by cotton fields. When one of your good friends is the funeral director and you're young, you agree to all sorts of things that you think at the time, why did I agree to this? So I did all sorts of things as the young preacher, including but not limited to, I rode one time in the homecoming parade in the back of a funeral home limousine, dressed up as the Grim Reaper. I spent most of that parade standing on the back seat with half of my torso and head sticking up out of the sunroof of the funeral home limousine. Kind of makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. Like listening to the opening of Lawrence Welk's New Year special with the whole band bursting into "I Love a Parade." That's kind of what it felt like to be the Grim Reaper in the back of the funeral home limo, riding right behind a long line of John Deere tractors in the Monday homecoming parade. I love a parade. It was a long journey from my very earliest memory of a parade in 1976. 1976, sitting there on the curb in front of the McDonald's across from the University of Texas at Arlington in my bicentennial tank top. 4th of July, 1976. I love that tank top. I don't remember much about that parade, except I do have two very vivid memories of that 200-year celebration in my bicentennial tank top. It was, one, loud, and two, hot. See, these pictures that take shape in our collective memory for those of us who grew up going to parades and even watching them on TV, like, you know, New Year's Day, the Tournament of Roses parade. One year, we've always been big parade watchers in the house where I grew up and even in young married life. One year, I got a wild hair and decided to turn down the sound of all the blabbering commentary of the parade announcers. Because, you know, really, does a parade need commentary and announcers? You know, look, Ryan, at that float. There's all kinds of flowers on it. You're right, Kelly. There's all kinds of flowers. So I decided I'm going to turn it down. And I turned on the stereo, and it just happened that one of the CDs that I had in the CD player was Iron Butterflies in a Gata Da Vida. And somehow, some way, don't ask me how, it's magic. The rhythm of In a Gata Da Vida just lined right up with the Tournament of Roses parade. It was just beautiful. So, January 1st of this year, if you need the CD, I'll loan it to you. These images, they compare at times, but they contrast at times as well with one of the most fascinating images in all of the New Testament, but particularly what's going on in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. These images of the parade. Listen to this description. It is of a parade in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing Him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's Word like so many, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God, and standing in His presence. Imagine that moment. We are led in a parade with Christ at the front. Okay? Really, imagine it. Can you see it? Can you see it? There's the parade. And Jesus is at the front of the parade, leading the procession. And seriously, if Christ is at the front, it doesn't matter where we go. It doesn't matter what we look like. Just to know, Jesus is at the front of the procession. But in ancient Roman times, the back of the parade is not where you wanted to be. See, this is one of those times where it's helpful to kind of know a little bit of the history of Rome and even Greco-Roman traditions to really catch the beauty of what Paul is trying to get across in 2 Corinthians 2. Because in ancient Roman times, end of the parade, that is not where you want to be. This is not the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade with the grand finale of Santa Claus at the very end. Oh, no, no, no. This is generals at the front, troops in the middle, slaves at the back, and then at the very back, behind even the slaves, are those who were sentenced to death. I cannot help but read this word from 2 Corinthians 2 as a sort of ironic replay of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Again, imagine ancient Rome in the parades of ancient... I mean, you've seen movies like Ben-Hur and all those kind of Roman horse-drawn chariots. You know what I'm describing, right? This is not the image of Jesus. Way back in the triumphal entry. Do you get the irony of this language, triumphal entry that we even use of Jesus going into Jerusalem, not in a horse-drawn chariot, not looking like a warrior, but on the back of a donkey. And it's not even his. It's a borrowed donkey. His, give it back. And then on top of that, those closest to Jesus know, as he's going in this triumphal procession, on the back of a borrowed donkey, it is at the end of his life. Last week of Jesus' earthly life as we know it, before his death and resurrection. Not on a horse-drawn chariot in triumph, on the back of a donkey, as one sentenced to death. Now you're going to hear messages, all kinds of messages, this week and the weeks to come, that are going to invite you, just like they've been inviting us for years, decades, centuries now, millennia if you include ancient Rome, of a horse-drawn chariot and warriors at the front and saying, come on, come join this. And then Jesus, on the back of a donkey, being led to death, come join this. Which one are you going to go? Which one looks better of those two choices? We're going to win. Come with us. Or, this is not going to end well, at least not from an earthly standpoint. Jesus could have said, come with me, because we're going to win. And we know the secret. But instead, Jesus says, anyone who wants to come, here's what you need to do. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, who's with me? Can you imagine that scene? Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Anybody want to come? That's when the whole crowd starts shuffling their feet and kind of clearing their throats. And do we have lunch plans? Start scooting off. Back of the line. I think that this triumphal procession of 2 Corinthians 2 is the follow-up to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, as though sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to mortals. Did you hear that? That's parade language. Exhibited us as last of all, as though sentenced to death. Generals, troops, slaves, those sentenced to death. Does that sound good to you? Anybody want to come? You see, we could very easily peddle a word of Christ that would sound very attractive. That's what Paul is sort of alluding to in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about peddlers of the Word of God. But if we're going to tell the truth, and that is, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is not what we picture when we think of parade. I mean, I even put up the title at the very beginning, The Parade. What's going to come to mind even whenever you hear the word parade? Well, it's all of the festivities. Why would you have a parade? Well, because it's the 4th of July. And it's neat, and you know, you throw candy, and it's fun. The Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, other than the fact that it's freezing cold most of the time, and you're in New York City, and all the floats, and it's neat. Tournament of Roses Parade, which is nice and warm. But this is not our image of a festive parade. This is the world looking at us with tilted heads and confused expressions like puppies trying to figure out a weird noise. This is the world wondering why we would possibly line up behind a man sentenced to death at the hands of an empire, looking quite the same. Not in fancy regalia, but at the back of the line. You want to come along? You want to be with Jesus? Great. Get at the back of the line. Sentenced to death. Now imagine that parade. Here we are, Jesus at the front. Even the one at the front is sentenced to death. We follow along. But they're spectators, right? And they're watching and they're wondering, what in the world are these people thinking following Him? And we're going to have to respond to that because people are going to be shouting from the edges. Why are you doing this? Why are you following Jesus? Of all you could follow, why are you following? So we're going to respond, and we'll respond as those with faith. Not in a worldly display of power, not in a worldly measure of triumphal procession, but, and here comes the language of 1 and 2 Corinthians, in an eternal weight of glory that is not always seen. You may know the words of 1 Corinthians 13. The translation that we are reading this year includes the lines, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. But in the New King James Version of 1 Corinthians 13, after the opening, it goes to, love does not envy, love does not parade itself. Last weekend, my family was in Virginia visiting our son. Two times. One on Friday afternoon and one on Saturday morning. There was a huge parade. The entire Corps of Cadets. 1,700 young men and young women all dressed in just these fancy, all these gold buttons and white belts. All just this fancy uniform, except for the rats. For those who don't know, VMI has rats that are the freshmen that aren't allowed to be called cadets. They have to wear their class uniform in the parade, not the fancy ones. So you have all these real fancy, and then you have the rats. And you know where they put the rats? In the back of the company. But there's just these, all these just beautiful images, and they march out of the barracks when the drums and the bagpipes start playing, and they march out on, you know where they march out onto, you know what it's called? The parade field. So the drums start and the bagpipes start, and man, I never used to like bagpipes, and now I like them even less. Because, man, at the parade a little over a year ago, on August 20th of last year, they started playing the song Shenandoah, which must be a thing in Virginia, on bagpipes. As we watch our little boy that we've raised for 18 years leaving home. And so, I mean, it's like Pavlov's bagpipes. I can't hear Shenandoah anymore without tearing up. But there's just all this festive procession. And it felt like a celebration. And yet you see things like the VMI parades, and you know other ones like at West Point, the Naval Academy, and you remember that these are children. Yeah, they're old children, but It's like they're doing a parade that's training for a real parade. And that's what a parade is, after all. It's a temporary display of something greater. It says, watch this, but it is representing something to come. It's representing something greater. The Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, what comes at the very end? Christmas! Yeah, okay, it's over. We're going to eat, but it's Christmas time. You know, so it's like it's representing something to come. But the irony of the parade imagined way back in Corinth is that those in Christ are portrayed as the weak, the lesser than all other greater thans. But you know what? We know the truth. We know the secret. That the invitation to the parade, even as a display of weakness, is from the Savior. That is our strength, even when we are weak, even when we're at the back of the line. You ever feel weak? Not a rhetorical question. You can answer it out loud if you want to. Do you ever feel weak? The Lord leads our parade, but imagine your entire life at the back of the parade. How would you like to spend your entire life as a rat, as a slave, as one who willingly, and you're not being forced into this, you willingly take up a cross and follow Jesus? Sound foolish? Who cares? The Lord is faithful. It's going to look foolish. I get that. We all get that. The Lord is faithful. And as long as Jesus leads, I would be happy to just carry the broom and dustpan behind the horses, even behind the marching bands, behind the floats, the Shriners in their hats, and funny little cars, horses, people in all sorts of costumes. And then we, the faithful, bring up the rear as if to display the old words of 2 Corinthians 2, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. As if to say the old original words of 1 Corinthians 2. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, while it is always tempting to cheer for the displays of power of the status quo at any given time in history, for those of us who live the path of Jesus, it is Christ the Lord, and only Christ the Lord, who leads us in triumphal procession. Who leads us in the parade. Amen.